our first Sunday here in the gym during the remodel, it just so happens that 18 years ago on this Sunday, we were meeting somewhere besides our sanctuary. We had just survived the tornado of 1999, and so we were meeting in the VBI building. I was telling somebody this week, in fact, one of the guys running the tractor, the backhoe out there, we started talking about the building and stuff, and he said, "Yeah, you went to VBI." "I know," he said, "because I go to Victory." So he knew the story in there. But just kind of to retell a moment of it, it was the morning after the tornado. The tornado hit just after midnight, and we'd been up pretty much all night, I think, somewhere in there. We finally laid down for a minute to kind of crash after all the other threats that went on. And so anyway, the insurance adjuster had already been out here, and he had said, "I don't know, you could be talking about, you know, you could be talking about 2 years or whatever. It could take a really long time." I said, "2 years? What, are you serious?" And it's like, "Oh yeah, it's possible, because by the time you tear all this down and then whatever you're building back, you're going to have to design it and draw it up and rebuild it. And so you're going to have to figure out how you're going to do this, you know." And so it's like stunning. How is that going to be possible? And so suddenly I look up and there's Billy Joe and Rob Baker was one of the associates there. And they came in and Billy Joe said, "I told Rob this morning our old friend Phil needs some help, and let's go over there." And so he said, "We want to offer you the VBI building." And he said, "Rod, they were doing an inner city ministry. They had 400 or 500 kids there on Sunday morning." He said, "We'll move them to another building, or we'll move them upstairs, but we'll give you guys that building." And I said, "They just told me it might be 2 years." And he said, "We're not going anywhere. So you're welcome to the building." And I said, "Well, when can we get in there?" And he said, "Well, this is Tuesday morning." He said, "You have Wednesday night service, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, you need to get your people together." He said, they need to hear from their pastor. You need to assure them that everything's going to work and it's going to be all right. So he said, "We'll have it set up for you at VBI tomorrow night." He said, "We'll have a keyboard in there and a drum set and a bass so you can worship, and you can gather them in there, and you need to talk to your people." And I said, "Man, we can't thank you enough." And a couple, 3 weeks went by, and I called him and said, "Hey, can I meet with you?" And he said, "Yeah, we probably ought to get together and talk, shouldn't we?" And so I met with him and said, "So how are we going to do this? And can I pay you? Can we pay you to use the building?" "No." "Can we pay for, you know, to rent it? Or can we pay your custodian? Can we pay the utilities?" "No." "No." "Can our custodian clean it for you?" "No." I finally said, "Can we set up for VBI?" Because they had classes meeting in there. And he said, "Well, now that would be good." So on Sunday night after the service, if you remember, we moved chairs and set up tables so their students could come in the next morning. And for 20 months, we met in the VBI building, and they blessed us. And thank God for Billy Joe and for Victory. This was a little picture. It was a snowy Sunday. It was our last Sunday over there. The crowd was kind of down, but we had taken up an offering, and so that was January of 2001 or December of 2016 anyway, and gave him the money. But what a dear brother. We miss him every day in this city, and thank God for Victory and their kindness to us. And so anyway, you know what, during those 20 months of being out of the building, God blessed us, and the church grew. There was increase that came to us, and the blessings of the Lord upon us. I'm believing the Lord will do the same for us as we meet here in the gym, and we won't have to be out 20 months. Daniels tell us by the end of the year, Thanksgiving, Christmas, somewhere in there, we ought to be back in our place. And so hallelujah for that. Here's kind of what it's looking like as of yesterday. At the other end, we got those pictures. That's the way the sanctuary is looking this morning. The laminate's gone, and a whole bunch of that. I know it's hard to tell what's what, but yeah, you see what it is. I'm kind of happy about seeing all that wood that was covered up by all that gypsum that was above the platform up there, and the cupola up there, they call that hole in the middle. I kind of like that all being open again. That's going to be kind of fun. I found found a praying spot in there as they unearthed part of the stage and stuff. And I'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But anyway, that's kind of what's happening down there at the moment. I want to invite you to come back tonight. We're going to have communion tonight, a time of worship. And then after communion, I want us just to pray over the gym. You know, we dedicated this building in 1977, the gym. This was one piece. This piece and the sanctuary survived the tornado. So this piece was still standing here. But I want us to just, after communion, we're gonna just kind of anoint and sanctify and dedicate this place again for the Lord's glory as we meet down here, for His glory to be manifested in this place. So bring your family. Let's agree together for a visitation of the Spirit of God in this place over the coming months. And we'll talk more about it tonight. But I trust that you'll come back. And again, we're just going to have communion, worship, and pray over this place. Let me just take one other minute then to thank some people made this happen for all this. When we said, Chuck Margard said, well, you know, we can build a stage down there. I'll get some guys and we'll build a stage. And I was telling the guys from Daniels and Daniels, I said, well, he said, now you're moving to the gym. I said, yeah, we're going to build a temporary stage down there. So the project manager that's kind of addition to the guy that's on site here, we had a meeting the other day, and he said, so are you getting everything moved down there? And I said, yeah, have you seen the stage they built? And he said, no. I said, well, walk down here and look at this. And the other guy that's on site said, yeah, I couldn't believe the stage they built down there. So we walked down there, and Tracy, his name's Tracy Bradshaw, he said, man, I had no idea. Those guys built that? And yeah, in like an afternoon, like a day and a half or whatever. He said, well, that wasn't what I was thinking of when you said a temporary stage. Man, that's incredible. And so thank you. Chuck was in the first service. I know Chuck Marlar. But if you were part of the crew that helped build the stage, would you just stand this morning so they see if you helped paint or carpet or build it or whatever? Here's the guys that were making this happen. I'm telling you what, it was a great team, and they got in here and built an incredible stage for us. And I feel kind of high and lifted up, but they thought it needed to be a little higher so everybody in back could see the way we laid it out. And so, hallelujah, here we come. But I said, man, you could land a plane in here. This is wonderful. So anyway, thank you for this. And I can't even begin to tell you how many hours the staff has been working the last couple of weeks. And so I just want to say thanks to the incredible pastoral staff of Carbondale. These guys and gals have been here, and Pastors Sarah, Jeff, Brian, Brittany, Bryce, Phyllis, and Sandy. It's been all hands on deck. We were up here in the middle of the night. I was up here a couple of nights, but I know there was another night when I think Jeff and Brian were up here that they were living on the property and I didn't even show up then, but sailing boats down in the basement in the flood and all that stuff. They've been up here and never complained. It's like, oh yeah, this is why I went to seminary, was to be up here wading in the water. Brian and Jeff have been up on the lift hanging the projectors and doing stuff down here. I never got on the lift, smarter than that, and they're younger and stronger and whatever. But anyway, they have worked. They were here again Friday night. We were here last night just trying to get things kind of put in place. And so thank you. This wouldn't have happened if your pastors had not been down here working on all this. And I'm telling you, they have they deserve a thank you from this church. So thank you to all of you for a great job. Great job. And there's a young man he's a son of the house in this place that Matt Bruner, he's the guy that sets up tables and chairs and stuff. We have multiplied his job exponentially. I asked him this week, Matt, how many chairs do you think you've set up in the last 10 days? Well, it's a lot. But Matt, thank you, thank you for a great job, because he's had to set up and break down. We've been helping this week, which, speaking of setting up for VBI and speaking of setting up for other things, after the service tonight, the seats that are on the other side of the curtain that drops down, you that are here tonight, you can help us, and we're going to stack those seats up, because there will be Wednesday night dinner every Wednesday night. and those chairs will magically disappear, and tables and chairs will be set up, and you'll eat dinner, and then those tables and chairs will magically disappear, and those rows will be back. That's what's going to happen all the time. And so the magic, well, he's sitting over there, but anyway, you're going to help us with that magic too. That'll be the one thing. So thank you for being flexible. Thank you in advance for all the help that you're all going to be. Thanking the Sunday school teachers that are being flexible. You know the old saying, blessed are the flexible, because they don't break when the winds blow and change comes. And so great job, everyone. All right, let's preach a little while. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the miracles of Calvary and some of the specific miracles that happened as Jesus was on the cross. This morning, I want to talk about the message of the 40 days. So turn to Acts chapter 1 and show you what we're talking about here. There's another 40-day period in the life of Jesus when he was in the wilderness. But this is 40 days between the resurrection and his ascension into heaven. There were 40 days that he was in and out among the disciples, and I'm going to show you some things that were going on. Acts chapter 1, Luke the physician is the author of the gospel that bears his name, and also then he wrote the book that we call the Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, or some have called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the New Testament church. Acts, the book of Acts is addressed to a guy named Theophilus. We don't know who he was or anything about him, I don't think. My New Testament professor at ORU said that the doctor named him. He took one look at him and said, "That's Theophilus looking kid I've ever seen." But that was Dr. Horner, who was a brilliant New Testament scholar, but known for corny jokes. And so God bless Jerry Horner, wherever he is today. But addressing Theophilus, Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So for 40 days after the resurrection and before his ascension, Jesus moved in and among the disciples and others. We know from the gospel accounts that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to the women at the tomb. We know he spoke specifically to Mary Magdalene. We know that he spoke to the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. Actually, they asked him to come in and eat dinner with them. And when he prayed and broke bread, they recognized him and he disappeared. We know that he met with the 11 in the upper room in Jerusalem. Judas had already hanged himself, so he met with the 11, actually with the 10. Judas was dead. Thomas wasn't there the first go around. We know that he met with all the 11 then later with Thomas present. We know that in John 21, he met with 7 disciples that were fishing. That was when he fixed breakfast for them. Paul tells us that Jesus met personally with Peter, that he met personally with James, the Lord's half-brother. And then Paul says, and at one time he met with more than 500 people all at one time. So all of those post-resurrection appearances happened during this 40-day period. So what was going on? What was the message of the 40 days and what was Jesus doing? Well, first of all, Jesus was proving that he really was risen. Luke says that he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. It was incontrovertible proof. And understand the reason for that. Like, well, he showed up once, wouldn't that have done it? But understand, the disciples were not exactly eager believers in the resurrection. And they were skeptical about it. And even after the reports started coming in, so Mary Magdalene comes rushing in and they were slow to believe it. And the two disciples from Emmaus, they walk in, they're still not believing it. Even after he shows himself to the other disciples, Thomas wasn't believing. So it wasn't like they were gullible. And when somebody said, "I believe he's resurrected," they went, "Well, yeah, that makes sense." They just weren't getting it. They weren't ready to believe that. And it strikes me that never once, because they reached a period after the, Mark says, after the transfiguration when he went up on the mountain. And it says, then he began to plainly talk to them about his death and resurrection. He began to openly to the disciples say to them, "We're going to go to Jerusalem where I'm going to be arrested, handed over to the Romans, to the pagans. They're going to put me on a cross and kill me. And 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead." And never once did the disciples say, "Awesome, you know, kind of a Chris Farley kind of response. That's going to be, you know, they never did that. There wasn't a cool, or never once did they say, what? How is that going to be? You know, really? Really? You're going to die and come back to life? How are you going to do that? Or what's that going to look like? Or how will we know you? Or what's going to happen? Never. Are you serious? I mean, that's impossible. What are you talking about? They just acted like, well, that's another one of those weird things Jesus says sometimes that we don't get. You know, like when he said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood or whatever. Or like when he said he was the bread of life. He's just speaking metaphorically. What? They just filed it away somewhere, but they just couldn't believe it. So when Mary Magdalene came running up to Peter and John and some of the others and said, I've seen Jesus and I talked to him. He spoke my name. Luke says the disciples didn't believe her because it just sounded like she was babbling. It sounded like nonsense to them. And even when Peter ran and saw the empty tomb, the stone rolled away, the body gone, and John, I think it's John, isn't it, that says, and he noticed even the grave clothes laying there and the thing wrapped around his head in a separate place. Even after seeing that, all the gospel writer said was, and Peter left wondering to himself what had happened. So they still didn't get it. Mary Magdalene has said, he's alive, and I talked to him. The two guys from Emmaus came to him and said, look, he was breaking bread, and we recognized him, and our hearts burned within us, and it was Jesus. And then he just disappeared, and they're going, yeah, right. Boy, they've all been drinking the weird Kool-Aid, haven't they? And then the next thing you know, Jesus appeared to them behind the locked doors and said, peace be with you. And then they were convinced. But then Thomas, after those guys said to him, no kidding. No, seriously. He really was here and we talked with him. Thomas said, I'm not buying that. Not unless I can see him and put my hand in his side and touch the place in his hands. So these were skeptical guys. They didn't believe. Not until Jesus showed up, not once or twice, but multiple times in multiple places to multiple groups of people. Luke means it when he says he gave them convincing proofs he was alive. He ate with them. He cooked breakfast for them. He taught them. He gave them instructions and promises. He empowered them. And then he ascended to heaven in front of them, and they were convinced. And maybe it took 40 days to convince them all, but finally the doubts were removed, and it's important that you notice that they never, ever doubted again. Never again. Not even when faced with prison or torture or death, they never doubted again that Jesus was risen. He was alive and ascended into heaven. It was the core and the centerpiece of every sermon, of every witness, of every testimony. Everywhere they went, they said Jesus died for sins and rose again, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That was the gospel they preached, and they never doubted it again. Well, Luke also tells us another aspect of the message of the 40 days that Jesus spoke to them. It says in verse 3, he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. He used this time then to make plain the nature of the kingdom of God. And I have to believe once they were convinced of his resurrection and with all this appearing and disappearing from them and all that, that the disciples gained a new understanding of what Jesus meant when he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. That it's a kingdom, all right, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And you talk about mind-altering. This man had died and rose again, and they're convinced of it. And so things he had said before his resurrection now takes on new significance. I think there had to be 1,000 times over those 40 days when the disciples kind of went, oh, so that's what he was talking about when he said, you know, whatever it was. Oh, now I see. Now I'm starting to get this. So I think there was a whole lot of that going on. Their understanding was broadened significantly. Even though in Acts 1, they still ask him, okay, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Because they were still convinced that God was going to do something with that little nation, and he is. But it's interesting, his response to that question, Jesus told them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He basically was saying, guys, it's time to shift your focus from the political fortunes of Israel. That's a legitimate issue, and the Father's going to take care of that in the right way and the right time. But right now, the focus shifts to the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. You need to get full of the Holy Spirit, and then you need to focus on the spiritual aspect. The kingdom was about more than physical Israel. It was a spiritual kingdom, and Jesus is making that plain to them. It's about spiritual transformation that would occur in the hearts and lives of people from every tribe and race and nation in the world. It was about salvation and redemption. And the disciples were to be the messengers that would carry the good news of Jesus, that He'd come to bring salvation and eternal life to everybody that believed. So Luke said Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And I want you to see the importance of this for us, for your life this morning. Just three simple things here. First of all, He revealed to them that it truly is a spiritual kingdom that we're a part of. That it's important that we know that it's a spiritual kingdom. Listen to what I'm telling you this morning. With all the busyness of life, with all the obligations and responsibilities of your job or your family or career or the demands of life, what I'm saying is don't forget the spiritual dimension of your life. It's so easy to neglect this essential component of who we are. And Jesus drives it home to these disciples. He speaks to them not about the future, not about their plans, not about this is how to build a really good church. This is how to. He speaks to them about the nature of this spiritual kingdom of which they are a part. Folks, we weren't made for this world or this life alone. We're spiritual beings with a body and a soul, but our spirit is meant to live forever. Don't neglect the spiritual aspect of your life. You see, in America today, people are focused on all these other things. Man, we work our job, but then we want to stay healthy, you know, because, and it's interesting because we've kind of made the body the spiritual aspect. Well, you know, my body's my temple. And so I kind of focus on that, you know, and so I'm a spiritual person. So I work out, you know, and I eat healthy and I drink water and I don't use artificial sweetener and get any aspartame in me and whatever. So we kind of have equated that with some kind of spiritual component somewhere or another. I go to the gym. I keep my mind active. We teach our kids to live a balanced life between school and sports and friends and all that. And church, well, you know, it's not that important. I mean, I don't think institutional religion is really that big a deal. But, I find the spiritual aspect, when I'm running, when I'm jogging, there's a spiritual component there. Well, I'm talking about God. Oh, God, help me, I'm running for... Anyway, but... You see what I'm talking about? And kind of the spiritual dimension of life just kind of is out there somewhere. Prayer and Bible reading, spiritual things, well, you do that occasionally if you're in trouble or, you know... I see people sometimes in hospital waiting rooms, and it looks like well, mom's having surgery. Don't we have a Bible somewhere? We better do something. Let God know. He'll find us. But people think a Bible's like a heavenly GPS thing, like God's going, I don't know where they are. Look for a Bible. So it's like they stopped by Mardell's, bought one. They're tearing the wrapper off as they walk in. They got a big Bible tucked under there. Like, I'm hoping this will be like something that God will do something good for mom because she's having surgery, you know. And it's like, that's not it. You know, you've got to feed your spirit. You got to have spiritual nourishment going on. So your spirit needs to be fed every day, just like your body needs to be fed. And the risen Christ made it clear to His disciples and to us that His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and that our life needs to focus on and tap into this spiritual component. Don't forget or neglect the spiritual component of your life. And then understand Jesus taught them and us that there was a spiritual purpose to our lives. That Jesus made it plain to those disciples that their life was about more from then on than just about the fishing business that Peter and James and John had or whoever, or collecting taxes or whatever their previous job was. They had a mission and a purpose to be witnesses of Jesus, and they were to take that message to the ends of the earth. And you may not have a call as a preacher or a missionary or something, but each of us has a call to spiritual purpose in our life. Each of us are to be disciples, obedient followers of Christ. Each of us have been called to be witnesses. Oral Roberts said the Holy Spirit spoke to him that he was to train up his students to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and to go into every person's world with the gospel. That's the truth. That's what Jesus is telling them. Go into every man, into every woman's world. Go into your area of influence and let the truth about Jesus be seen in and through your life and your witness and your testimony. Your life is about more than just what you do for a living. You have a spiritual purpose and calling and mission to honor Jesus with your life, to share His good news, to bring hope to others, to live in obedience and serve the Lord every day of your life. So your mission, your spiritual purpose is important to the kingdom of God. Don't ignore it. Don't neglect that spiritual purpose. And I can ask you today, to what has God called you? And how has God gifted you? And how and where can you best serve God and use those gifts and fulfill that spiritual purpose? And don't make it more complicated than it has to be. Well, I don't know what my spiritual purpose is. Well, start right there. Your spiritual purpose is to obey the Lord every day and to be ready and eager to bear witness to the truth of Jesus in every part of your world, everywhere you go, to everybody you meet. And it's not just, you don't have to just run up to strangers and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. But there'll be opportunity if you'll just be aware of it. So then the third thing Jesus made plain to the disciples was that the source of power was not in and of themselves. The disciples must have thought, how can we carry out this mission? We can't be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. I don't know how to do that. You know, the furthest I've ever been is from the Galilee down to Jerusalem and back. You know, I don't know the ends of the earth. I don't even know which direction to go. You know, how do you get there from here? And you may be kind of thinking the same thing. I can't do that. I mean, I know how to repair an engine, but I don't know how to tell somebody about Jesus. I can't witness to people about Jesus. I mean, I can't fulfill a spiritual purpose. I don't know how to do it. I can't do this on my own. Well, listen, the source of power is not about you. It's not in your strength and in your power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. He goes on to say, John baptized in water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised them, I'll ask the Father and He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, you know Him, for He lives with you and He will be in you. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. You're right. You can't do this alone, but you're not alone. You're not alone. The Holy Spirit is with you and He lives within you. He's our teacher. He guides us into truth. He points us to the supernatural life, to the spiritual life. He's the one that works in the spiritual dimension of our life. He's our teacher. He guides us. He's the source of our strength and power. And Jesus promised you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then, as a result of that, you'll be my witnesses. The power you need to live for Him and be that witness is found in the Holy Spirit. Listen, open your life to Him. Ask for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him, Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Help me to tap into this. I mean, the message of the 40 days is that there's a spiritual dimension to your life that you mustn't ignore. So open your heart and life to the work of the Holy Spirit. Daily keep the spiritual purpose of your life before you. So every morning, if you just take a minute to say, Lord, throughout this day, in every meeting, in every business meeting or whatever, at school or working my job or with the guy in the gas station or whatever it is, Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. And I want you to know I'm here. So tap me on the shoulder. Just prompt me. Just point me in the right direction. Lord, I'm willing to be used in whatever way you see fit. Lord, I'm open to that. Be aware. Be open to the work of the Holy Spirit through your life. Be His witness in word and in deed. And keep that purpose before you and rely upon His power, His guidance, and His strength. Well, what other message did He share during the 40 days? Jesus commissioned them to go and tell. And I've already pointed out the importance of the Holy Spirit in empowering us to be His witnesses, but it bears repeating that almost every post-resurrection conversation Jesus had led to a commissioning, an empowering of those He spoke with. And what He said to do was to go and tell. He appears to them in John 20 and breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then there's a commission. Go do this. Go do this. Here, go tell. Go teach and preach. Go heal the sick. Go shepherd the lost. Go pull the flock back in. Go feed the sheep. Go encourage. Fulfill the calling of the kingdom. There was an importance, a preeminence about this, an urgency about it all. To the 10 disciples that were gathered in the upper room, Jesus spoke peace to them, or the 9, and said, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." There was an incarnational aspect to that. That's the way the Father sent Jesus into the world. He sent them to be among us and with us. And Jesus says, "That's the way I'm sending you," with an incarnational intent and nature to this. So it's not that we're standing outside of your, your career or your sphere of influence. You're there inside it. So I probably can't go downtown and walk into to Hillcrest and go in the doctor's lounge and say, "Hey, doc, I got a little something to share with you," because they're going to go, "Security, we got a nut guy in here in the doctor's lounge." So I can't get there. But you know what? But I there's some other places I can have access to where I can let that light shine, my sphere of influence. It's the same for you, wherever you are. So some of you can get in the doctor's lounge. Some of you have a key to where it says authorized personnel only. Man, you're scanning the thing and getting right in there. Good. Take Jesus in there. Be incarnational there. Be Jesus present in the teacher's lounge or the doctor's lounge or at American Airlines or wherever you're going to be, whatever you're doing. Be Jesus in those places. "I'm sending you," he says, "to go into your world, every person's world, and to share the good news." Jesus appeared to the 11 and said, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. Go witness to it. Go tell what you've seen and what you've done." Speaking to the disciples and maybe others in the Galilee, Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." Everywhere, Jesus spoke of the importance of testimony, of telling others that forgiveness of sins and repentance was possible through Jesus Christ. Go tell. Go tell. You say, "Well, I'm just not any good at that. I don't know what to say. I'm not a theologian." Well, God deliver us from theologians, all right? I say that. Well, you didn't laugh at that or whatever. Only seminary guys, right? You got that. We don't need theologians necessarily to go stand on the street corner. We need them to train us how to study the Word of God. But I don't need a theologian to go to the lady next door and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." And you don't have to knock on the door to a stranger. Somewhere along the way, visiting over somebody's rose bush, you're going to say to them, "So how's that grandbaby doing?" And they're going to say, "Well, she's really, they're trying to figure out what's going on. She's been at the doctor 13 times. And you know what? What would really be a good deal if you just said, I'm going to have my church pray for your grandbaby. But would it be okay if we just said a prayer right on here?" "Well, I don't know. The neighbors are watching." "Well, we don't have to kneel down in the rose bush, but let's just stand right here. And how about if we just ask Jesus to help that grandbaby?" That's what he's talking about. You don't need to have a discussion with him about the sovereign purposes of God or, predestination. Do you think your child was predestined to hear? Just offer to pray. It might change their world and change their life. Somebody was telling me the other day about somebody they prayed with, and they came back and said, the kid's better. Maybe they were going to get better without it, but it made a difference because we prayed right then, and the next day the baby was better. Listen, it's just he just said, go tell. Well, I don't know enough to tell. You know your story, don't you? You know enough to say, man, I was all messed up and then I met Jesus and I'm not so messed up anymore. I don't hear quite as well. Anyway, I'm different than what I used to be. Just tell what you know. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed, and the theologians called him in and said, "Hey, we want to know, what do you think? Do you think he's the Messiah? Are you trying to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? I mean, after all, we don't even know what school he graduated from. He came out of the Galilee somewhere." And the blind guy said, "I don't know. You guys are the scribes and Pharisees. You're the teachers of the law. You tell me whether he's the Messiah or not. I don't even know. I couldn't even recognize him because I was blind when he told me to go wash in the pool and see. But here's what I know. I was blind and now I can see." That's all that Jesus is saying to go do. Just go be a witness to what He's done. Once I was blind, and now I can see. Once I was scary, and now I'm a nice guy. Once Jesus got a hold of me and changed my life, that's what He's talking about. Go and tell. Go and preach. Go and make disciples. Go teach them to obey my commands. Notice He didn't speak about methods of church organization. Go build a church, and the building needs to be this way. He didn't teach them about liturgy or service. He didn't say, now boys, here's how to give a good altar call. None of that. He just said, go tell. Go tell. Didn't tell them what kind of musical style. Boys are going to go from Gregorian chant to loud guitars. He just said, go tell. Just go tell. And that's all we need to do. The command is still the same. Go and tell and serve and obey. And then finally, Jesus promised to be with them and to come again. For 40 days, He proved He was risen and alive. For 40 days, He spoke to them about the spiritual dimension of the kingdom and the importance of their spiritual mission and the necessity of spiritual empowerment. So He said to them, hey, don't go out there until you receive the promised gift of the Father. Get the infilling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and then go tell. Go even to the hard places. But rest in this promise that when you go, I'm going to go with you. He said, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You're not going by yourself. Not even across the yard to talk to your neighbor. Or not even to the guy at the doctor's office that you're sitting there reading those old 3-year-old magazines about what in the world. Anyway, you can talk to him about Jesus. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We don't have to be afraid because He promised to be with us. He promised to never leave us and never forsake us. And that's not all. Not only will He be with us every step of the journey here in this life, but He's promised us life eternally in His presence, and He's coming again. You see, it's not just about this life. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. In Jesus' post-resurrection conversation with Peter in the last chapter of John, Peter looks over at John and says, well, now what about that guy over there? What do you got in store for him? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? The point is not that John was going to live until Jesus came back, because that didn't happen. The point is that Jesus said to Peter, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And it's the same. It's a promise He made. It's a promise He kept. And a promise He will keep. He's coming again. At Jesus' ascension into heaven, 40 days after the resurrection, He's ascending into heavens. The disciples are standing there watching as He disappears into the clouds. And two angels appeared and said to Him, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen Him go into heaven. He's coming back. And until He returns, He won't leave us. He won't desert us. He won't forsake us. He'll be with us to the end as we fulfill that spiritual mission and purpose that we have. He'll keep His word. He always keeps His promise, and we have nothing to fear. Trust in the word of the risen Lord. He's convinced those disciples. He's pretty well convinced me that He truly is risen and ascended to the Father. Trust in the word of the risen Lord and learn the lessons of this message of the 40 days. There's convincing proof He's risen. Don't ignore the spiritual reality, the spiritual dimension of your life. Pay attention to that. Feed your spirit with the Word of God and prayer and study. Pay attention to that spiritual dimension of your life, to your own spiritual health and spiritual formation and growth. Recognize that you have a spiritual mission and purpose, and God has sent His Holy Spirit to empower you, to equip you, to be an effective witness for Christ. If you will open your heart in obedience and just say, Lord, I'm willing to be used. See if He doesn't tap you on the shoulder. See if He doesn't gently nudge you and say, why don't you invite that person to church? Why don't you offer to pick them up and take them to church? Why don't you offer to pray for that person? How about if you just show kindness to that person? They could really use a friend right now. And watch how the Holy Spirit begins to work through you and the spiritual purpose of your life. Go and tell. Go and serve and obey and do what God's commanded you to do in your world, in your sphere of influence. And remember, He's with you. And He's coming again. And the knowledge that He's with us gives us the confidence to risk and to obey and to do whatever He calls us to do. And the knowledge that He's coming again motivates us to do it now while we still have time and opportunity. There was an urgency about it then as Jesus spoke to them. And there's an urgency about it now because time's running out and Jesus is coming again. So we take the lessons of the 40 days to heart and make a difference while we can. So let me ask you this morning as we wrap this up, is there something that you feel like the Lord's maybe calling you to do? Is there a step of obedience? Is it just taking that next step to saying, Lord, I want to be more available to you. I want to be tuned in to the voice and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Spirit would be with us and within us and would guide us into truth. Is He guiding you? And are you listening? And are you making yourself available? Lord, use me. Use me to be a witness. I want to go and tell what the Lord's done for me. And so use me in that way. Show me how to do that effectively. Just take that next step. He'll enable you. He'll be with you. Just step out in faith and see what the Lord wants to do. Maybe it's time for you to rise and build. Time for you to rise and serve or rise and go and obey and give and love and risk, knowing that He's with us and He's got a plan for you. Let's stand this morning. I want us just to make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit today. I want you just right there where you are to examine your own heart and ask, Lord, is there something to which perhaps you're calling me? And I'm not talking about, you know, quitting your job and starting a church out here. And, you know, if He tells you to do that, we'll rush on out and do that. But is there something that He's calling you? Maybe it's just about, and again, I'm not asking that you make it about, oh boy, you're saying that I need to ask the Lord if He wants me to knock on all the doors around my neighborhood and invite everybody to church, and I just can't. I know, I don't knock on doors and ask if they'll give to something. No, I'm not asking you to do that. Well, then what are you saying? I'm asking you to say, Lord, is there something of obedience that you're calling me to today? Are you just asking me to become spiritually aware that you have a plan and a purpose for my life? Maybe I haven't even thought about it in a while. Or are you calling me to a step of obedience where just every day I'm aware of those little interruptions that instead of going, oh boy, what's that about? I stop and think, maybe that's the Holy Spirit giving me opportunity to pray for a minute. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit reminding me that that person needs my prayer. And so I'm willing for that. I'm willing for whatever obedience is going to look like for me. I think that's part of the lesson of those 40 days. To just be aware of that spiritual dimension and how God wants to work in your life for that spiritual purpose. Would you just offer yourself as a vessel in the hands of the Lord to the Holy Spirit? Would you do that now? Lord, we just surrender ourselves to You today. That we recognize the spiritual dimension of our lives. And maybe we've neglected it. We spend 4 days out of the week at the gym working out. And that's good. The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth a little. And so that's good that we're getting healthy. That we're eating wisely. And we're drinking water. And we're doing better, Lord. That's good. And we want to take care of this body. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to be careful with that. But there's more to it than that. Lord, help us not to neglect the spiritual dimension of our lives. That it is a spiritual kingdom of which we are part. That the Apostle Paul said that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. Being rightly related to God, and it's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a life made full and aware. It's an abundant life found only in Christ. And Lord, it's not just about something we did once at an altar when we made a decision to follow You, but it's an act of responsible obedience every day when we say, Lord, here I am. I want to be an instrument in Your hands. I want to be an instrument of peace. I want to be a vessel that can be used of You. I want to be one that will be willing to go and tell and teach and mentor. Lord, I don't know how to disciple anybody, but I know how to live faithfully in front of people. Maybe that seems to be how that works. Lord, that incarnationally You will place me, You've already strategically placed me among those people that I work with. And instead of getting up every morning and thinking, I have to work with those numbskulls again, I'm going to walk in thinking, today, in that world that I function in on my job or in my class or wherever it is, I want to let my light shine. I want to be Jesus, incarnationally, strategically placed to touch the people in my world, to share the good news of the gospel with them. Lord, show me how to effectively do that. Show me how to do that, Lord. And help me to remember that I'm not doing this alone, that You're with me, and You will be with me until You call me home. And help me to realize the urgency of it, because You said You were going to come again. And I don't know when that is for me or for all of us. So, Lord, help me to be faithful and diligent as I live my life surrendered to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
That at any moment He needs a chore done, that He can speak to us and we'll go straight to the task that He's asked us to perform. He doesn't ask us to do the things we aren't enabled to do by the Holy Spirit, but He is calling us to a new dimension today, a new step as we rise up and build and we progress. Greater is our responsibility, but also He's going to walk with us in the midst of us, and we're going to sense His presence. As you step out into the will of God, He will cause you to do exploits in His name. This is not about us as a person. This is about God's eternal kingdom and the building of it. And if we put our lives on the line and say, Father, I am available to You to be used, then we can know that the Father's going to cause this to progress and grow and meet the needs of hungry souls.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the prompting of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You speak to our hearts this morning through the gifts of the Spirit, as You talk about in 1 Corinthians. Lord, that through those gifts of tongue and interpretation, the Holy Spirit speaks to us about this act of surrender. That, Lord, what we understand is that a yielded life in the kingdom of God is a powerful thing. A yielded, surrendered life can facilitate drastic change in this world, Lord. It can change the trajectory of lives and families and destinies because one person yields to the working of the Holy Spirit in their life. May we be that one today, Lord, one among many that says, here am I, Lord, use me, send me, I'll go, and I'll tell what I've seen and what I've witnessed, Lord. That's all I can do, but that's all You ask. We'll do it in Your power and in Your anointing. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to have communion and worship and prayer. I hope you'll come back. Bless you. See if you can find your way out. And find your way back. Have a great day.